So most of you I know or have seen or met at some point. I'm Alan Daniel. I live down in the Randolph County area near Donald, Julia, Deborah, and Timmy, and some of those other folks down in the Randolph County area, the board over here. So I'm pretty easy to figure out. I'm a country boy. We all know that. And the good part for me today on this topic that I was given, which was how to have a positive atmosphere in the church, two speakers this morning who spoke before me covered about 90% of what I was going to talk about. They already covered pretty clearly. So my job's easy now, right? But I do have a few comments, and I'll start you off. And if you're going to follow along in your Bibles, or if you have an electronic version, if you want to follow along with the scripture reading, we're going to start off in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read this out to you. You may think, well, kind of a bizarre place to start for that topic. So bear with me just a minute and I'll try to tie it together for you real quick. Look down in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Back up to verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Positive atmosphere in the church. What does that really mean? Well, let's look at it from this point of view. In many places in the scripture, we as the church are referred to as the bride of Christ. We are his bride. We are adorned and prepared for him. We're not adorned and prepared for ourselves. We're not adorned and prepared for any earthly kingdom, as Brother Mark just talked about. That's not what we're about. We're adorned and prepared to be blameless and spotless and without blemish for our Lord. And many times I think, as humans, and since the church is made up of humans, we have susceptibility to this. Many times I think we lose our focus. I think as humans, it's easy for us to take the focus off of Christ. Because I have wants and desires. I have my own ideas about things. I mean, who doesn't, right? As Brother Mark talked about different ideas about this whole kingdom topic throughout the world and sometimes even throughout our brotherhood, different understandings of that idea. Well, when we get this many humans involved in something that are flawed, we have all sin and come short of the glory of God, Paul told us. And since we are all fallible and we start to look at our own ideas and thoughts and needs and wants and desires, we got lost in the focus. Well, the focus is not on us. How many people, if I send a survey around and I ask you to write down why we assemble on the first day of the week? Guess how many answers I get. I don't know. I haven't done this, by the way. This is kind of temporary. But how many answers would you get to that question? Why do we assemble on the first day of the week? Well, some would say, well, because we see an example in Acts chapter 20 that the disciples assembled on the first day of the week. Well, that's true. And some will go even farther with that passage and say, well, they assemble on the first day of the week to break bread. Well, okay, so it's about communion, right? Okay, so maybe that's it. But there's all kind of different ideas that we can come up with, different answers to that question, but the real answer is one. It's to worship God, period. We come together to worship Him like He tells us to, in the way that He expects it. He is the Almighty God. He deserves and has every right to tell us how we should worship Him and how we should approach Him. So He is the only one that has that right because He is the Creator of all. So when we look at this idea and we look at ourselves and we think about ourselves as the church, we are His bride. We are prepared for Him. So the focus should be on Him, not on us. And as we look at verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Let me ask you something. So if we're all part of the bride of Christ, we're all part of that body. And we are. If we are, if we truly are, how far are you willing to go? What are you willing to give? What are you willing to give up? To demonstrate that you are part of that body, that you are in a relationship with Christ that says, I would give anything for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Even up to and including death. Are you comfortable saying that? Are you comfortable saying that if a bus was about to run over Mark Carpenter, you'd push him out of the way and take the bus yourself? I mean, really. Would you say that? If you wouldn't, and I'm not joking with that. I picked for Mark. Me and Mark can go back and forth pretty good. I'm not kidding. Are you willing to do that for Mark? Do you love him that much? We prefer one another. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12 and 9, he said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor, preferring one another. We should prefer one another. Let me ask you something. So, Brother Tim and I talk occasionally about this whole idea of agape love. You know, there's three words in Greek that we find in the New Testament that are translated in English as love. One of them is agape. And most of you have had that talk and heard that talk most of your lives about agape love. Well, let me tell you, it's important that you understand the difference between phileo love and agape love. Phileo says, you know, hey buddy, I'd like to come help you out of a bind every now and then. I'm that kind of friend. Agape love says, I'll push you out from in front of the bus and I'll take the bus. I will sacrifice everything for your benefit. That's agape love. And as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are told that we should prefer one another, the idea of love that we're talking about is that agape kind of love. So if you want to foster a positive atmosphere, number one, you've got to learn within yourselves how to have that kind of love. How to have that, there is nothing more valuable to me than you, my brother. Now, we're talking about that in a physical sense. Let's take that another step up. There is nothing more valuable to me, Ed, than your spiritual well-being. Nothing. But that's easy to say that. The trick is demonstrating that in your life. The trick is showing that. The trick is really convincing yourself that that is the kind of love that you have for your brothers and sisters. That's the truth, right? 1 Corinthians 13:4, we'll go down to verse 8. Paul said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity, and again the word here is love. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So all these things will be fulfilled and pass away, but love doesn't pass away. And we talk about, Brother Greg talked about what we call the plan of salvation, and one of those things is faith, right? It's more than just belief, it's belief in action. When you obey the gospel, you take your belief that Christ is God's Son, and you put that into action. And then the rest of your life, you put that into action. Faith is belief in action. It's not just believe. The devils believe the tremble, right? That's no impressive feat to believe in God. The impressive thing is to put that into action. And how do you put that into action? You do it in your life every day. We talk also about confessing Christ. And it's important to confess Christ. But let me tell you something. It's not a one-time event in your life. It's not a one-time event at your conversion. It's something you do every day. And the day that you stop to confess Christ, that day Christ stops confessing you before the Father. So, when we talk about love and showing love and demonstrating love, it's all or nothing. It's every ounce of your being needs to be filled with that love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because they are also children of God. They are also bought with the same blood that you were bought with.
Amen.
And they deserve, your brothers and sisters in Christ deserve that love, that commitment. As I said, how far are you willing to go with that idea? The positive nature of the church is absolutely proportional to your personal and our collective commitment and submission to Christ. And let me say that another way. If you want to foster a positive atmosphere in your local congregation, work on your commitment to Christ. You work on your commitment to living the love that Christ had for His church. He gave everything for His church. And it is His church. And as part of His church, you and I owe it to Christ and to each other to demonstrate that kind of love, to demonstrate that kind of service, that kind of faith in action. We use a lot of different terms for that in the Scripture. We'll talk about a few of them. One of them is edify. That's one of my favorites. To edify. To build up. It means to literally just to build something up. And does anybody feel edified by being here today? I hope y'all do. We should. This kind of interaction. Now, my baby is sitting in the audience too, Jennifer. Y'all know her. And my son's not here today. He's at work. My two children were not just raised by me and them. They were raised by y'all too. I appreciate the influence that you guys have had on my family. Because you have. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I appreciate the influence, the positive, loving, nurturing, edifying influence you've had on my family. Because it's made being a father much easier. Because I've seen how you fathers operate. I've seen how you mothers operate. I've seen how you brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ operate to support and edify each other. And it does a lot for me. It is thrilling to see Paul wrote to the Romans in the book of Romans 14 and 19. He said, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another." So if you want to improve the atmosphere where you go to church, where you attend services, that's a bad habit that I got to break. And I've been working on it for years, and you can see I'm not there yet. Because we don't go to church. We are the church. We assemble together as the church. And we're assembled here as brothers and sisters in Christ today. But we don't go to church. But if you want to improve the atmosphere, the positive atmosphere, where you assemble together with the saints, make it your mission every time that you're together, and even when you're not, to edify and build up. Do things that say, "I care about you, Bill." And it doesn't have to be the big, elaborate, grand gestures. Phone call makes a difference. West Brawl sends out little get well cards, and we're concerned about the health cards. And they sign it, send it around, sign it. It's not a huge grand gesture, but I'm telling you what, when Thelma got one the other day after her surgery, man, she was on fire. Lit her up like a candle. I mean, she was thrilled that somebody cared enough to send her a card and said, "You know, we want you to get well. We want you to feel better." That's edification. And it doesn't cost much. Not hard to do. You just got to decide to do it. Encouraging. I mean, there's a lot of different ways that we're encouraged. And I'm going to tell you, if I wrote down a list of my encouragers, and I want y'all to stop and think just a minute, because everybody that I've ever met, talked to about it, has somebody, three or four or five people that they can write down real quick on top of their list who have encouraged them and made a difference in their life because they encouraged them. I got several. Be an encourager. An encourager is somebody who gives somebody else hope. Give it away. Christ gave us hope by dying on the cross to pay the debt for our sins. He gave it to us freely. Yet we want to hold on to it. We want to, I got to keep that. You know what? Give it away. Give it away. Give it away. And you'll have more of it than you imagine. Give that hope away. And there's always hope. I'm going to give you an example of hope. Now, there's some folks, you can get encouragement in a lot of different places. I'm going to give you an example of me. I'm going to pick on myself just for a minute. So, a few months ago, all y'all probably know Chad Prince. You know his oldest daughter, Malia. She's one of my encouragers. Let me tell you what. So, I saw her at an event, and I said, "Malia, now look at me." Yeah. Right? Look at your face. I said, "Malia, what do I need to do so that my hair will be as pretty as yours?" That's not funny. She was deadpan serious. She never hesitated. She said, "You've got to use shampoo and conditioner. Don't use that two in one. It don't work." There was still hope in her mind for me to have pretty hair like hers. I mean, come on, guys. It doesn't take much to be an encourager. Come on, right? It doesn't take much. In her mind, she was telling me what I needed to do. She didn't discount the fact that I don't have but three hairs. You know, that didn't bother her. I still had a possibility of having pretty hair like she does, and she told me what I needed to do. And it was so funny because she didn't break it. I mean, she didn't hesitate at all. She gave it right back to me. There are 33 verses in the New Testament that talk about exhortation. Timmy uses that word sometimes to exhort. It means to encourage somebody, not just to encourage them to do something, but encourage them to do something laudable, something good, something beneficial. How much time have you spent in the last month? I'm going to make the math easy for you. How much time have you spent the last month being an encourager? Saying something to encourage somebody else. To give them a feeling and a sense that there is hope in what they're doing. That there is a feeling of hope in their chosen path to be a Christian. That there is hope that their brothers and sisters in Christ will form around them and give them support and security when they need it. How much time? You know, truth is, if I took all the time I spent in the last month doing that, I'd probably embarrass myself if I told you to know. I'm going to give y'all another example. I told you I'm picking on me today. So, years ago, let me admit something up front. For those of you that don't know, I'm an engineer, and I like things methodical. I like things that are well-researched, and I like the numbers, man. Give me the numbers and let me work on the numbers. I like math. I'll crunch numbers all day. Let me add it. So as a personal exercise, I took a week and I wrote down what time I spent doing what all week. How much time it took me to groom and make myself presentable to the world. Y'all be surprised how much time I spend on that. It's shocking. How much time I spend eating. How much time I spend sleeping. You know, you only get 168 hours in a week. Stephen works out more than that. He works at night, so I don't know. He squeezes out more hours in a week than that. I hadn't figured out that math yet. But you only get 168. And if you work out the numbers and you really take good notes and you pay attention to what you do, how much time do you spend just driving, commuting back and forth to work? How much time did you spend in prayer? You know, you put that down in time, in minutes. It's not hard to do. How much time did you spend studying? How much time did you spend visiting or calling on the phone or doing something for somebody else? And when I did that, and I put that whole list of time together and I analyzed it, I was ashamed. Because who else? Wasn't practicing what he preached. Old Adam was spending a little bit of time working in the kingdom and a whole lot of time sleeping and eating and leisure and you name it. Things that were not related to studying and understanding and edifying and encouraging. Old Adam was spending a lot of time that he needed to readjust. As I mentioned before, a congregation's atmosphere starts with our personal and individual commitment to Christ. And that boils down to what? Well, again, I like to break things down into little tiny pieces so I can chew them up. I have trouble trying to swallow a whole elephant one bite, so I break it down into pieces. And one easy piece to break down is our decisions. What do you mean decisions? Decision to buy a house, decision to buy a car, decision. Yeah, every decision you've ever made gives an indication of what your commitment to Christ is. Well, how is that possible, Alan? Well, let me give it to you. When you make decisions, do you use the wisdom that's contained in God's Word to make that decision? Do you talk that decision over with the Lord before you make it? Especially the big important decisions. Brother Dwayne says in the camp meeting, they're going to talk about, what was the topic? About marriage, but what was that topic?
Preparing for marriage, parenthood, preparing your young children to just use God's wisdom to get prepared.
There's a decision that needs some wisdom from God. Did you use God and His Word and the avenue of prayer that we have to make the decision to come here this week? How about this? Do you use the wisdom from the Word and how you spend your money? I've said this a lot of times, and I keep saying it. You can tell a lot about a person if you'll stand behind them at Walmart. Checkout line. Watch what they put up on the counter to buy. You can tell a lot about a person. Because these decisions that we're making when we put the sub in the buggy and we throw it up on the counter and we send it out to buy it, these decisions that we're making say something about our commitment. How many, you know, R-rated movies did you throw up there on the counter? Oh, by the way, how much time do you really have to spend to watch the movies in the first place? You know, look at what we do. And when I say decisions, I mean every one that you make every day, from whether it is what time to get up in the morning to what time to go to bed at night. Your decisions give a reflection of your commitment to Christ. So we need to start with our own commitment. Ephesians 5 to 16, Paul wrote, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't know about y'all, but on my phone I got a little news flash up. And it pops up news tidbits throughout the day. About halfway through this morning, I had one pop up saying that the Supreme Court today has ruled in favor of gay marriage. And it is now the law of the land. Y'all know that? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul also told the church of Colossae in Colossians 4 and 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You're running out of time to show your commitment to Christ. And I don't care if you're 12 or pushing closer to 112. It really doesn't matter. You're running out of time. You're running out of time to be committed to Christ. Redeem the time. The days are evil. In our manner of speech, oh boy, I could talk 45 minutes on this one alone. But I won't, I promise. James 1 and 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Ooh. It scares me every time I read that. You know why? Because it's talking about me. I like to talk. Don't I? I like to talk. And a fellow that says a lot and talks a lot, whether he really says a lot or not, if he uses a lot of words, he gives himself a lot of opportunities to stick his foot in his mouth. So, you know, I'm at risk. And then a couple chapters over, James said in James 3 and 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You want to see what my commitment to Christ is like? Again, I'm going to pick on me. You want to see what my commitment is like? Listen to how well I choose my words. Now, sometimes I like to be jovial. Sometimes I like to be jovial. I like to keep kind of a light atmosphere and a light feeling. But sometimes it's time to be serious. And it's hard. It's hard to choose your words so that you don't offend people. Sometimes it's hard. Some folks are better at it than others. Better at it than me. One of the downsides of being that engineering type person is sometimes I'm just real blunt, man. I'm all about the facts. And, you know, I forget that communication is something that the listener does, right? How many of you have ever heard that? I'm not communicating right now. You are. I'm talking. I'm delivering words, but you're communicating because you're the listener at this point. It's something that the listener does. And man, if I throw out these fiery darts at you, it doesn't matter if they're true or not. It doesn't matter if they're true or not. If they're fiery darts that I'm throwing, duck for cover, right? You're going to not receive those fiery darts. Now, if a brother is falling away, and I go to that brother, and I attack him and say, you're going to hell, and here's why. Doesn't matter if I'm right. I give Mark credit for this, and he always, every time after, so after this is over, Mark's going to come to me and say, you know, I didn't say that. I heard somebody else say that. But I heard Mark say it first. All right? So I'm giving him credit for it, but it stuck with me. When he said it, it resonated with me. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Man, that is some profound words. And I don't know who said that first, Mark, but it's good stuff, and I appreciate you sharing it with me. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if we can't demonstrate our love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, what are the folks out in the lobby going to think about us? Folks, like a cat fight every time they get together. Somebody's mad about something. Can't agree on nothing. Carpet's wrong color. Air conditioner not set right. You know, go on, make your own list. So if people don't understand that we care about them, there is no message that we have, even though it's the most beautiful message ever delivered, because it came from God. Nobody will accept that message. So the tongue is dangerous. It's dangerous. And then, and I know Mark and Greg used most of the ideas that I'm talking about, and I appreciate them letting me fumble with them a little bit longer, but I got one more. And the idea is, so what do you do? You told me all that out. So what's the real answer to this thing about making Christ the center? How do you do that? How do you make Christ the center? How do you make Him the focus? After you talked about all these other things about loving your brothers, about being concerned about, you know, what you say and how you live your life and the decisions you make, how do you make Christ the real focus? Paul told us that too. Romans 12:1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I love that passage. I love it for a lot of reasons, but let me tell you why. When he ends that sentence, he said all that stuff, and it's your reasonable service. Paul said, don't get the idea that being a living sacrifice is something amazing and that you should get a prize for it and get a little banner to walk around with that says, I've done something amazing. It's your reasonable service. Well, doesn't that sound like a pretty big thing? Well, okay, but let's put it in perspective. What was our focus again? It's Christ. And Christ died for something He didn't do, so that I didn't have to pay the price for my sin. Anybody else in here sinner besides me? Can't say yes to that, you kid yourself. Because all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And He died for me. He died for my sins, and He never committed one. And He didn't know me yet. He knew me. I didn't know Him yet. Right? But He did it anyway. And He loved the church so much that He gave everything for it. And it is my reasonable service, not my exemplary service, to be a living sacrifice for Him. It is my reasonable service to use His wisdom to make the decisions in my life. It is my reasonable service to agape love each one of you to be willing to give everything I have up to and including the breath that I breathe. That's my reasonable service. Because because Christ died for the church, and you and I are part of it. We make it up. These are the thoughts that I have, and I appreciate your kind of attention. Atmosphere in the church is easy. Just make Christ the center. Make Him the heart. Make Him the focus. Everything is taken care of. God bless you and your family.